2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 3 tonight. Around here we stand to honor God's Word when we read it. So as soon as you find your place in God's Word, just let's stand and we'll honor it by standing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We can begin in verse number 3. I believe prayer is the key to any great revival. Prayer changes things. I don't know about you, but I get kind of irritated when people say, we've done all we can do, now all we can do is pray. You know, prayer is not your last resort. Prayer ought to be the first thing we do. And you know, I believe prayer makes a difference. I believe in prayer that it works. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. We're just going to read two verses. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and I want you to notice in the Bible, that word God there is not capitalized. That's not speaking of the true God. That's talking of the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight and we first have to praise your name for being so good. Thank you, Lord, for 12 precious souls that called upon your name this week already. Thank you that they settled their eternal destination. Lord, tonight we're going to continue to pray for that man and that young man, and that woman, and that young girl. They're saved, they're on their way to heaven, but they're cold. They're backslidden. They're far from you. Oh, send revival to their hearts. Stir them up. Rock them off high center. And get them back in that wonderful place you want them to be at, serving you. And then, Lord, I pray tonight for someone in the room that's never made Jesus their Lord and Savior. Oh, I know they're a wonderful person. They even do good deeds. They even attend church. But they've never truly made Jesus the King, the leader, the Savior of their heart. Oh, dear God, I pray tonight they'd listen as never before. And I pray tonight at the end of this message, when we hold the altar call, they would say yes to Jesus. They would say yes to heaven. They would say yes to salvation. Lord, let me be your man tonight. Let me be your preacher. Clear my mind, open my mouth, fill it with the words you want spoken. Lord, we'll be very, very careful to give you all the praise and all the honor, and we will give you every bit of the glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, tonight the Bible here, in 2 Corinthians, it's kind of interesting the way it's worded here. Notice it doesn't speak of blinded eyes, but of minds. Do you see it in verse 4? Where it says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Usually when you use a term like blindness, there's always a reference to the eyes. But the Bible says that there is a blinding of the mind, or a blinding of the truth. And I find that many times the eyes see the truth, but the mind can be deceived. And I'm going to tell you tonight, that's what the devil loves to do. He loves to deceive your mind about the truth. Have you ever seen something and you knew it was true, but your mind told you something else? For several years, me and my wife and family, we traveled in a big motor coach. We had a 42-foot motor coach, and we pulled a car, and we were over in the Pittsburgh area. And I don't know if you've ever been to Pittsburgh, but that's some of the crookedest roads you'll ever find. We were out on the west side of Pittsburgh, just south of the Pittsburgh airport, and the preacher was a young pastor. And I said, "Preacher, how do I get to your church?" And he said, "Now you go down here and turn, and you'll come right down through the middle of town. And then, Brother Kent, you're going to notice that there's an old stone bridge underpass that you're going to go through. There's a railroad track over it. It's one of those old stone overpasses." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "Now the problem is, it'll say 11-foot clearance." I said, "11-foot clearance? I need 11 foot 7 inches to get my motorhome underneath that." He said, "Well, let me tell you, I think if you'll stay in the middle of it, you'll be all right." I said, "You think I will?" He says, "Yeah, stay in the middle and there'll be enough for you to make it through." And so I'm over there in Pittsburgh. These are little narrow country roads. It's a little narrow town. There's no place for me to turn around. And the whole time I'm thinking, "I wonder if I can get through there. I wonder if I could get through there." And all of a sudden, my wife Julie comes walking up to the front of that motor coach. Now, I don't know what it is about wives. Their husbands must kick off some odor when something's going wrong, because they start sniffing around. And she knew something was wrong. And she come up to the front of that, and she looked out those big windows, and I came around that corner, and there was that stone overpass, and she said, "No! You're not going to do it!" I said, "The preacher said if I stay in the middle, he thinks I can make it." "No!" And I remember I pulled up to that overpass, and there was a big parking lot, and I just pulled over and stopped. And we're both looking. She said, "Don't do it." I said, "He said if I stay in the middle, I can make it through it." "Well, I don't think you should do it, Kent." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Let's get out. Let's unhook the car. And then you get out and stand up there at that overpass. And I'll pull up real slow. And you look and see if you think we can make it. Because I don't want to rip off the air conditioners on the top of this thing. I don't want to rip off the satellite dish on the front of it. And you watch it." And she said, "Okay, I'll go for that." So we climb out of that motorhome, and while we're walking back to disconnect the car, and the reason we're disconnecting the car is because if you own a motorhome, you can't back up with a car connected. It'll just jackknife on you. You have to disconnect it. And as we're walking back to the car, an old man comes running down the top of the hill yelling, "Don't do it! Don't do it!" It was an 82-year-old man. He was sitting up there on his porch. He saw me. He come down that hill yelling, "Don't do it! Don't do it!" And I said, "Well, the preacher said if I stay in the middle, I can make it through." He goes, "Preachers lie!" And I said, "Well, I got to agree with you there." I've met some lying preachers. He said, you don't want to do it. I've got an old beat up motor home and I won't drive through there, and don't do it with this beautiful one. And so he said, where are y'all going? I said, well, just on the other side of that bridge is the First Baptist Church, and I'm preaching there tomorrow. And so he said, well, let me tell you how to go around. It was 5 miles to go around, to find a way around that overpass. But me and Julie got to talking to him, and we said, you know, we're preaching and singing in the morning. Why don't you come out and see us? And we got to church at 10 o'clock the next morning, and here walked in that old gentleman. He said, well, I thought I'd just come over and see what y'all are all about. And that morning, during the morning service, that old man walked down to that altar and got saved that morning. And you know, I learned a valuable lesson. My eyes told me not to do it, but my mind was trying to get me to go through it. And so many times our eyes will give you the truth, but your mind will get blinded to the truth. And I find so many times when we're in church services that the devil loves to blind people's minds. A little boy came home from a revival meeting one night. His dad didn't go, and his dad was at home. And when he got home, he told his dad, he said, Dad, there was a big fight at church tonight. And the dad said, really? A big fight? He said, yeah, Dad, there was a big fight at church tonight. The dad said, well, who was fighting at church? He said, the devil was telling me not to go down front and get saved tonight. The preacher preached and I needed to be saved. And the devil was telling me, don't go down there, don't get saved. But you know what? Dad, Jesus was telling me to go down there and trust Jesus tonight. Dad, there was a big fight. And the dad said, well, who won? And that little boy grinned and he said, Dad, Jesus won tonight because I went down and trusted Jesus. And you know, that's a very simple little story. But you know what? That little boy's got a great understanding of the mystery of this very verse. That any time the gospel is preached, any time I stand in the pulpit as an evangelist and bring a gospel message, just like tonight, there's going to be a big fight. And the devil is going to come to you tonight and he's going to do everything in his power to blind your mind because he doesn't want you to be saved. And tonight I just want to look at a few things that the devil is going to use on you tonight. I'm going to be very frank with you and just up front with you that I'm going to preach this message. And then at the close of this message, I'm going to hold an altar call. We're going to sing a song. I like to call it an invitation because I'm inviting you to come. At the close of this message, I'm going to invite you to come down to this altar and walk up to Pastor Bevan and tell him, I need to get saved. Someone's going to take a Bible and they're going to kneel with you privately and they're going to show you tonight how you can call upon the name of Jesus and you can get saved. That's what we're going to do at the end of this message. I'm going to ask you to come and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But before that happens tonight, the devil is going to do everything in his power to try and blind your mind. And this is how he's going to do it. First off, there's somebody in this room that he's going to tell you, you're not a bad person. You're not a bad person. You don't need to go down there and get saved tonight. You've never killed anybody. You've never held up a liquor store. You're a good good person. There's nothing wrong with you. Isn't it being bad that makes you lost? And I'm going to tell you tonight, that's not true. You're not lost because you're bad. No, you're lost because you have never believed on the Son of God. You see, the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." But look at verse 18. What does it say? "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." But get this. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Let me tell you something. You're not lost because you lie and steal. You're lost because you have not believed in the Son of God. And tonight, if you're saved, the only reason you're saved is because you've believed in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight, have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you ever been saved? Was there a time and a place where it happened? I'm going to say right now that you have no hope of heaven if you've never believed on the Son of God, because the Bible says you're already condemned. Don't let Satan tell you that you're not a bad person. Years ago, when I started in the ministry 42 years ago, I remember Brother Josh, we just went to church and told people they needed to get saved, and they came and they got saved. You know what? We've got to go to church today and convince people that they're lost. Seemed like to me 42 years ago, people knew they were lost. They knew they were a sinner. They knew they were headed to hell. But today, people say, "I'm not a bad person." In fact, Gallup had a survey the other day, and 97% of the people they surveyed said that when they die, they are going to heaven. And when they ask them, "Why do you believe you're going to heaven?" You know what the number one answer was? "Because I'm a good person." You might be a good person, but if you've never believed on the Son of God, you need to be saved. There's someone else in this room that Satan's going to come to you and say, "Yes, you do need to get saved, but you're too bad." You're too bad. There's no way Jesus can save you. There's no way that God wants anything to do with you. You've done some horrible things. You've committed some terrible sins. You're a horrible sinner, and there's no way for you to be saved. There's someone sitting in this room tonight right now saying, "Brother Ken, I'd like to be saved. I want to be saved, but I'm too bad." Well, let me tell you something tonight. There is no sin that you could ever commit that trumps the grace of God. Amen. Anyone can be saved, because there's no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot wash away. I was preaching a youth camp one year in Binger, Oklahoma. And that night when I held the invitation, a beautiful little blonde 14-year-old girl came down to the altar, blue-eyed blonde. She fell down on the altar and began to weep profusely. Two ladies came down to deal with her. One lady got on each side, and they stayed down there, and they stayed down there. And the invitation went on and on, and finally I had to get up and say, "Now folks, kids, let's all exit out the back. Don't come up here. We still got somebody at the altar. They're being dealt with. Let's quietly go back down to the camp." And so everybody exited out the back of the tabernacle, and we went down to the camp. In about 20 minutes, one of those ladies came and got me. She said, "Brother Kent, can you come back up there? You need to talk to this young lady." And I went down to that tabernacle and I sat down on that altar with her. And that beautiful little girl with tears running down her face. I asked her if she needed to be saved, and she said yes, she wanted to be saved. But she said, "Brother Kent, I can't be saved." And I said, "Honey, why can't you be saved?" She said, "Because I've done terrible, terrible things." I said, "Oh, honey, let me tell you, there's nothing that you could have ever done that would keep you from being saved. Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus loves you. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you just call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved." She said, "I can't do it. I've done terrible things." And this went on for about 20 minutes. And to be honest, I'd had enough. And I said, "Okay. You tell Brother Kent, what have you done that is so terrible? What have you done that would keep you from being saved?" And with tears running down her face, that little girl, she began to tell me how her own grandfather had started sexually molesting her when she was a little bitty girl, and how he had taken every opportunity to abuse her sexually. And I looked that little girl in the eye and I said, "Honey, first off, none of that's your fault. That was wrong. But the best news is you can be saved." And we got on our knees and that little girl prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come in her heart, and a big smile come on her face. And Jesus saved her that night. It made for a long night for me, because I went straight to the office and called the police. And her grandfather is in prison today. That's where he needs to be. I don't care what sin you've committed. I don't care what you've done. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did more abound." The greater the sin, the greater the grace. Don't you dare let Satan blind your mind tonight and say you're too bad to get saved. There's someone else in the room, he's going to tell you you're too old. You're too old. You know, salvation is just for kids and teenagers. That's who needs to get saved, kids and teenagers. I'm an old man. I'm an old woman. Well, let me tell you something tonight. You're never too old to get saved. Me and Julie went on a mission trip a few years ago and went to Wales. And I remember we were down below those cliffs of Wales, right on the Irish Sea, in a little town, but it didn't have a little name. The name was like Liffer Flickin Flockin Flickin Flickin Flockin. Name was that long. And I preached that morning, and the missionary told me, he said, "Now, Brother Kent, over here in Wales, we don't really hold invitations because people won't come to the altar. But if you want to hold an invitation, go ahead." And I said, "Well, that's the way I do it. I'll just do it like I do it in the States." And I preached, and I held an altar call. And an 83-year-old woman stood up. And the way this church was, at the end of every row of pews, there was a little swinging door. Have you ever seen one like that? And she opened those little swinging doors. And that little 83-year-old woman came down to the altar, and my wife Julie got down beside her. And that Sunday morning, that 83-year-old woman called upon the name of Christ, and she got saved. Let me tell you, You're not too old to get saved. I believe anyone can be saved. There'll be someone else in this room, Satan's going to come to you and say, well, you know what? You're too young to get saved. You're not old enough yet. Come on, you're just a kid. You're just a teenager. Come on, Brother Kent. I want to have some fun. And there's some teenagers that have a great plan. I'm going to party hardy and have fun. And then when I'm 85 years old and they tell me I've got cancer, then I'm going to call Brother Josh and he'll come to the hospital and I'll get saved. Boy, it's a great plan, but that never works out. Because the more you reject Jesus Christ, the easier it is to keep rejecting Him. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You see, the Bible says a good time to be saved is when you're a young person, because the evil days are coming. And as you get older, you change. And you'll find you won't have any pleasure in the sins of the world as you get older because you're too old. Man woke up one morning in bed and he turned over and looked at his wife and he said, honey, I'm dead. She said, you're not dead. He said, I'm dead. She said, you're not dead. Yes, I am. I'm dead. Why do you say that? He said, because nothing hurts this morning. I'm going to tell you young people right now, while you're young and while you've got energy to give to God and while you feel good, it's a good time to get saved. It's a good time to get saved. Focus on the Family in Colorado Springs, Colorado, did a study and a survey, and they came back with this shocking statistic. 90% of those not saved by the age of 16 will never trust Christ. Did these two sections hear that tonight? After the age of 16, 90% of those people will never get saved. You know what that means? That means right over here in these two sections, there's some of you kids that are at a very, very dangerous age, because there's some of you that are 13, 14, 15, 16, and if you make it to 17, the odds of you ever trusting Jesus drop by 90%. You know what? When you're a young person, that's a good time to get saved. I got saved as a 14-year-old boy. And when a young person gets saved, it's an opportunity to give their whole life to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you tonight, I've dealt with many parents that discourage their kids. You don't need to get saved because you're not old enough yet. You know what, parents? Wise up. When they're young is a good time to be saved. I pastored a church in Kalamazoo, Michigan years ago. We had a little boy that came. His name was Jimmy. Jimmy was about 11 years old, and I'll never forget that Sunday morning. I was standing down in front of the pulpit during the altar call, and Jimmy came down the altar, and he was headed right for me. And behind him, I looked up, and there was his mama coming right behind him. And Jimmy walked up to me and said, "Brother Kent, I want to get saved." And as soon as he said that, his mama walked up, grabbed him by the arm and said, "No! You're not going to get saved. You're not old enough." And I said, "Ma'am, Jimmy's a smart boy. Would you let somebody at least go deal with him and talk to him? Let's see if he's ready to be saved." "No, he's too young and he's not going to get saved." And she towed him right back to the pew. And I'm going to tell you, you don't get between a mama bear and her cub. So I didn't do anything. You know, I never, ever remember Jimmy coming down to the altar ever again. As he got older, he got wild, started running with the wrong bunch. One morning I sat down at the breakfast table and opened the local newspaper, and there was Jimmy's picture. He was now 19 years old. He'd committed a crime, and he was going to prison. And my mind had to go back to that Sunday morning. And I've wondered ever since how that young man's life might have been different if his mother would have just let him get saved that morning. Let me tell you something, parents. When a kid is old enough to understand they're a sinner, when they're old enough to understand Jesus died for you, when they're old enough to understand they nailed him to a cross, they buried him, and on the third day he arose from that tomb. If you can understand those facts, young person, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you understand you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, guess what? You're old enough to get saved. Amen. It's good to get saved when you're young. Satan's going to come to someone in this room and say, "Well, you know what? You are saved, but you just have never been baptized." Mm-hmm. You know what? You're saved. You just haven't been baptized. Well, you know what? If you are saved, you ought to be baptized. But there is no saving power in water. There is no saving power in baptism. You'd be surprised how many people I ask, "Are you saved?" "Well, I got baptized." I had a lady one day tell me, "Brother Ken, I got baptized 5 times. And let me just stop and make it very clear to you tonight. You might have got christened as a baby. You might have got sprinkled. You might have got poured. You might have got dunked. If any of those things happened before you got saved, you didn't get baptized. You got wet. That's it. Because the Bible teaches that baptism is something you do after you get saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. What does the Bible say? "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000. Notice they got baptized after they received the word. And if you're a baby, you don't know the word. So you don't get baptized as a baby. You get baptized when you understand, whatever age that's at. And you know, there's some people in this room tonight, you have been saved. You've come to this altar. You've trusted Christ. We've had 12 this week that have come to the altar to get saved this week. Well, you know what? First thing you need to do is you need to get baptized. That's the first step of obedience. In fact, in 42 years of preaching, I've never seen anyone grow in the Lord. I've never seen anyone go on and take the next step in their Christian life if they refuse to get baptized. There'll be some that say, "Brother Ken, I'm scared of water." Well, you're just going to have to get over it. And Brother Josh, let me ask you, have you ever lost one in that tank? No. I was a pastor for 18 years and I never lost one. We're not going to drown you. You need to be baptized. You know, I travel all over America. And I have never once met a man that walked up to me and said, "Brother Kent, this is my wife. Isn't she ugly?" I've never heard that. I've never walked in a church and had a grandpa walk up and go, "Brother Kent, these are my grandkids. Aren't they hideous little creatures?" No! When you love someone, you're proud of them. And you know what? If you're truly saved, you ought to be proud to get in that water and tell the world, "I've trusted Jesus," because in that water, you act out the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you love Jesus, you want to tell the world through baptism. You boys over here, what if, go with me on this, what if you were the ugliest kid in school? Yeah. Now, I'm not saying you are, but somebody's got to be. And I would imagine by looking over here, we got a couple of candidates. Now, boys, go with me. What if you're the ugliest boy in school, but you get a date with the prettiest girl in school? Now, what would you do if you were the ugliest boy in school and you got a date with the prettiest girl? Would you keep it to yourself? No! Man, you'd be on that cell phone. Oh, I got a date with the prettiest girl in school. I mean, you would be texting people. You'd have to have a thumb transplant. You say, "Well, of course, Brother Ken, I got a date with the prettiest girl in school. I want to tell everybody." Well, I'm going to tell you what. If you're truly saved, don't you want to tell everybody? And tonight there's some of you in this room, you've been saved, some of you have been saved for a few weeks and a few months and a few years, but you've never been obedient to get into the baptismal water. You know what you need to do? You need to come down to this altar call tonight and you need to tell Pastor Bevan, "I've been saved, but I've never been scripturally baptized and I want to do it as soon as you can get that tank filled, as soon as you can get that water warm. I want to get in there and get baptized." Why? Because I love Jesus. Everyone. We ought to be proud of Jesus. Matthew 10:32-33 says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." Let me tell you something. Baptism demonstrates that you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And I'll say this, that if you have been saying that you're saved, but you've not been baptized for years, you might need to check up. Because maybe you didn't get saved. Maybe you're just faking it. Sixthly, Satan's going to tell some of you, you don't need to go down to that altar tonight because you're already a church member. There's someone in this room tonight, you're a member of a church. In fact, you've been a member for years. But down deep in your heart, you know, I'm not saved. I'm just a member of the church. Billy Graham, who they just buried a few weeks ago, once said this, 75% of American church members are not saved, in my opinion. Wow. I would hope the statistic at Lighthouse Baptist is better than that. But that's what Dr. Graham thought. 75% are lost. They're church members, but lost. Are you one of them? I married my wife, Julie. I was 21, she was 18. You say, Brother Kent, you robbed the cradle. Yeah, I did. But she kicked out a slat to get to me. Mm-hmm. My wife told me that she had been saved as a 14-year-old girl. I was the associate pastor at a church. She was the church secretary at 18 years old. And one night our preacher preached. And that night he preached on hell. And in that message he made one statement. He said, "What difference does it matter what people think about you if you die and still go to hell?" And she couldn't shake it that night. We went home and went to bed, and I was exhausted on Sunday night after a day of church, and I was sleeping like a baby, and all of a sudden, she started poking me. "What do you want, honey?" "Kent, do you ever doubt you're saved?" I said, "Well, I think everybody doubts they're saved at times. But you know, I can always go back to the point, the place, where I trusted Jesus Christ. I can always go back to a spot and remember I got saved that day." And she said, "I can't do that. I have no clue." And I said, "Honey, we can handle that tonight." And me and Julie slipped out of that bed. We got down on our knees beside that bed that night. It was like 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. And Julie prayed and asked Jesus to come into her heart and save her. She was not only a church member, had been baptized, she was the church secretary. And I was so proud of Julie, because Sunday morning she went to church and walked down front in front of that whole congregation of about 600 people, and she told them that she got saved. And that night she got baptized. Let me tell you something. Your church membership will not save you. And don't let Satan blind your mind and say, "Well, I'm a member of Lighthouse Baptist Church. I'm a member of such and such church." There's no church that has any salvation. Only Jesus. And then lastly, and I'm done, Satan will blind your mind by saying, "You can do it some other day." See, there's some of you tonight, you're saying, "Brother Kent, I'm not saved and I know it. You've made it clear to me tonight. I know my heart. I know I need Jesus Christ. But you know what? I don't have to do it tonight. There's plenty of time. I can do it next Sunday when Brother Josh is preaching. I can do it in a few weeks. I got to work out a few things. I need to straighten out a few things." You know what? There's been many people that have rejected Jesus Christ and they've died without Christ because they were going to do it someday. Wouldn't it be horrible to go into eternity lost and you thought you had plenty of time? Young person, you might say, Brother Ken, I'm just 15, I'm just 16. I'm going to tell you, 15 and 16-year-old kids die every day. You have no guarantee you'll ever get another opportunity. Today is the salvation. The Bible says, harden not your heart. Today's a good day to get saved. Don't gamble on tomorrow. You see tonight, Satan is going to do everything in his power right now to blind your mind. I'm through with my message. Now I'm going to keep my word. We're going to hold an altar call. I'm going to invite you to come. Some of you are going to say, well, what'll happen if I go down there? First off, we're not going to stand you up and ask you to quote verses. No. You're not going to have to sing a special like Mike and Brandy did. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. When you come, someone that's got a Bible that's trained is going to take you privately, and they're going to show you a few verses. They're going to ask you if you believe that. And then they're going to ask you to call upon the name of the Lord. And if you'll do that, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. But I'm going to tell you, when we start this altar call, Satan's going to tell you, don't go down there. Satan's going to say, don't you listen to that preacher. Satan is going to try to blind your mind. Don't let him do it tonight. Say yes to Jesus. In fact, if you really think about it, it's a no-brainer decision. Choose heaven! Don't choose hell! Choose heaven! It's a no-brain decision. Don't let Satan blind your mind. Would you stand with me tonight?